the first half of the Jesus Culture series. I'm actually really enjoying this series. I don't know, is anybody else enjoying it? Just a little wave, just... I'm really enjoying it. Whether you are or not probably doesn't matter so much, but I'm really enjoying it because I'm reading this stuff. I'm just so taken by the fact that Jesus is establishing a new culture. That when he's speaking here, he's actually establishing a new culture on earth. He's saying, this is the people of God who have been in existence, you know, for a couple of thousand years, the Jewish people that God set apart in order that they might example how to live with God. And they completely stuffed it up. They just were a mess from start to finish, really. I mean, if you look at the history of the Jewish people, they had these sort of peaks of doing well and then all this mess. I mean, it's just like they'd go well for a little and mess and then and mess and then mess. And it's just this amazing history of God saying to people, if you try to live by a set of laws, then you are going to fail. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you try to be good, if you try to live by religious laws and stuff, then you are going to fail. And he gets these people and he sets them up and he says, okay, have a look at how these guys go at it. And people sit back and look and go, yeah, what a mess. You know, they just up and down, up and down, up and down. And then Jesus comes and he says, right, you've messed around with that religious culture for a while and you've now hopefully realized it just doesn't work. And so now he is speaking and he's establishing the kingdom culture, the culture of the kingdom of God. And he speaks this incredible message that from start to finish establishes a brand new culture, how to live in the blessing and under the oversight of God. How to live your life so that God will be close to you and his blessing will rest on your life. And I'm just enjoying reading it. I'm struggling to get through the rest of Matthew because we're doing the reading plan, so I'm reading those as well. But I'm just stuck back here in this message, this teaching of Jesus that establishes a culture, a way to live, which is different from anything else on the earth. So some people read the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and they go, oh, that's nice thoughts. You know, you get these people who sort of think, oh, you know, got to live your life by something, you know, the Ten Commandments and by good values. And, you know, Jesus is a good man teaching good values and stuff, so it's good to live by that. And I just, oh, they miss it completely. That he's not talking about trying to live a good life. He's not talking about trying to just be a good person. He's saying your life has got to undergo a revolution. Your life has got to change completely. Your value system has got to be formed by the Spirit of God. God has got to come into your life and transform. And there'll be little bits of stuff that you know, in our culture, because it's a Judeo-Christian culture, there'll be little bits of stuff there that'll be okay and, you know, that you can sort of bring in. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that's just got to go out the window and you've got to change and be transformed. And it's not so that you can please God, because you can't. None of us can do that. We, you know, he looks upon our efforts, and it's like a father looking along the first efforts to walk of their son. And as you look at that and you go, oh, that's really pathetic. But gee, it's cute. I mean, it's gorgeous and it's wonderful. But that kid's hitting it's face planting all the time. I mean, I watch the young fella here, young Sebastian that we see a bit of, and you know, he just walks along and for some reason decides that his face loves the carpet, and he's just walking along, a face plant. And of course, as good, you know, father figures in that guy's life, all the men, young men of the church, and you know, I get to go every now and then, we just go, oh, good on you, mate, get up, yeah, that's good, have a laugh. Because, you know, when you smack your face on the ground, you can't sit there crying. You've got to get up and have a laugh and keep moving. Well, that's sort of what, you know, when you try to live life to please God, that's kind of what's happening. You know, we think we're so good, so sophisticated, and we're trying to do all this good work, and God just sits back, and every now and then we face plant, and he picks us up and has a bit of a laugh and says, keep going, you're doing well. And that's how it is. And the moment we think we're something more than that is the moment we've lost the plot. And Jesus is saying there's a whole new culture going on here. And it's something that starts in your heart and transforms you as a person so that you're no longer trying, you are just being. And it's a different thing altogether. And that's what Jesus is getting across. And today, it's fantastic because Jesus goes straight to the heart of the religious practices of the people of the day. The key to this passage is found in the first verse. You remember, he's already talked about a transformation, about coming from a poverty of spirit to really knowing God and standing for God. He's already talked about that. He's talked about living as salt and light and what that right, we've got to address this directly. What is this religious stuff that's going on in our lives? And so he's going to address that. And verse 1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's an amazing statement. He says, if you try to do stuff just to be seen by people and to be seen to be doing the right thing, then God is not interested at all. If you come to church so that you might appear to be a righteous person, then God says, well, good on you. The demons can come to church.
I mean, anybody can come to church. You know, I've been in church when the drug dealers have come to try to deal drugs. The drug dealers can come to church. That's got nothing to do with it. He says, if you're trying to live your life so that other people look at you and go, oh, what a good person, that's a righteous person, he says, God is not interested one little bit. That's not going to cut it in the kingdom of God. And then he goes in and then he comes to the three areas that he wants to highlight as being really important if we're going to live for the glory of God. And I'm going to miss out a whole bunch because there's a big parenthesis on prayer in there, which we'll touch on. And it's really interesting that Jesus takes that parenthesis and really emphasizes that. But I want to read it to you a bit differently and help us to see that there's these three things that he approaches, and he says the same message in each one. He says, verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. I'm glad no one's got a trumpet here today for the offering. Was somebody up the back there doing that? I don't know. Maybe Keith. Were you blowing a trumpet? Nobody was blowing a trumpet. Doug and Jan, you weren't blowing a trumpet up there. There was no. No, okay. So there's nobody here with a trumpet, I don't think, that was trumpeting what was going on. But could you imagine somebody coming into the church and getting a trumpet as the offering came around, because they're going to put a big offering in. So they got their, you know, wad of hundreds. You know, not a check, because you don't know how much is on a check. So they got their wad of hundreds, you know, and they're standing there with their wad of hundreds and they get their trumpet out. Everyone looks around and they go, that's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. Someone who is trying to do something so that others will notice him. That's what he's talking about. And he says, they're the hypocrites, he says. He says, don't do that. He says, they'll be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So I don't know which hand's giving. You know, those who are left-handed, we know, are slightly brain damaged, and that's what happens, you know. Because there's that indentation in the brain that causes, those who don't know, my son is left-handed, that's why I always go that way. But left hand and right hand, don't let the left hand know. So one hand is doing something good, and he says, don't let your other hand know that it's going on. You know, and maybe it's the right hand doing good. And he says, be discreet. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. He's saying, don't even let yourself know what you're doing, which is a pretty strange way to put it. But it's good. And he says, don't let that know. So your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I wish we would notice every time when he says this, he says, your Father will reward you. Really big, big emphasis going on there. It's your Father in heaven, and he will reward you if you don't do it before men, if you don't do it for men. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. You imagine somebody standing on the street corner. Thank you, Lord, how good I am. Which is what he said in another one of the, you know, the teachings on prayer. They had a guy, a Pharisee, and he had another bloke, tax collector, and the Pharisee stood there going, thank you, Lord, that I'm really good and great. And this guy over here is a real mongrel. Amazing. Who prays like that? I don't know. I haven't, any of our prayer, I mean, Joe Zohar is probably the closest we've come to that kind of stuff. Any of our prayer meetings, I mean, Joe will get up there and go, God, I thank you that I'm so much better than all these other guys. You know, he will do that in the prayer meeting with the men sometimes, you know. But you know, we like Joe, so we sort of put up with that in the men's prayer meeting time. If you want to hear that, then you need to come to the men's prayer meeting, which is like Wednesday week, and then you'll hear Joe do his thing. And then when Joe gets up and starts doing his thing, oh yeah, Ron talked about that.
we'll just accept that from Joe until he matures and it'll be okay. Now, of course, I wouldn't be able to say that about someone who wasn't as wonderful as Joe is, because if there was any truth to it, you wouldn't say it. But this is what Jesus said. It says people are just glorifying themselves in their prayer time and putting everybody else down. He said, what are you doing? Everyone's feeling really sorry for Joe right now. You can thank me later, Joe. He says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Your Father, who sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. Interesting, isn't it? We'll get to those in a minute. And then we come down, because there's a parenthesis where he teaches about prayer. He says, get your prayer right. And he tells them how to get their prayer right. And then in verse 16, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. How many people look somber as we were doing the fasting in the Breakthrough series? Anybody looking somber? There was a few of us who are on the Daniel fast who are a little bit somber from time to time and needed to probably read Jesus' words there a bit, and maybe we didn't get as much reward as we should have because we were hypocrites. But anyway, so be it. For they disfigure their faces. I didn't do that. They disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. I was thinking about that oil on the head business, you know. Some of us can probably do that a bit more efficiently than others. I was just thinking about that when Jess was reading the reading before. And those of you who've got excess hair on your head, you know, you probably get oil all over you if you do that. But some of us are more blessed than that. I tell you the truth, they have received it. But you, put oil on your head and wash your face. Of course, the oil was to freshen them up, make them look good, be glistening and stuff. So that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Interesting, isn't it? He says he goes through these three things. He goes through giving, he goes through prayer, he goes through fasting, and he says the same thing. He says, do it discreetly. Do it secretly. Make sure that it's between you and God, and your Father will see and he will reward you. Very interesting. Jesus is talking about religious practices and how they have an impact and an effect in our lives. Now, let me just touch on each one of those so that we can really get the message of what he's saying. The first one, he's talking about giving, and I want you, if you're taking notes, the first thing you need to write down is meet the need. Meet the need. Meet the need. Jesus is saying, don't do your giving to be seen by people. You know that some areas of giving are more trendy than others, don't you? And so it's really good, and it's good to be, if you're a celebrity, that you can be seen to be, you know, connecting and giving with them. But you know, there's some well-known celebrity people, and they just do all this stuff under the carpet. You know, it's just under the radar. It's just going on, and they're actually reluctant to, you know, speak about it, but they will if it'll help the cause. But there's others who flag everything that they do. You know, the giving culture in America is just phenomenal. And the, what do they call it? They give bequests and all that sort of stuff. That whole culture in America is great. But it does have a downside, and that's the downside of those who big note themselves because they give more than somebody else, and they promote themselves on their websites and, you know, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, don't get into that kind of approach to giving. He's saying, meet the need. It's not about your need for ego fulfillment or to feel good about yourself. It's about the real need of that person. When we come to our one day, the reason I love the one day concept is that, you know, you're giving one day income. So your income might be like $50 for a day working at Macca's or something, and so you give that. And somebody else's in one day income might be $250, $300, $500, you know, for their day or whatever they're doing. And so it's all different, but it's all the same. It's one day. I'm just given one day to serve God and to meet a need of a real person somewhere. And nobody knows who's given that and who's given that. Nobody knows. But it's given to meet the need. And I just want to encourage you in that whole area. Let's meet the need. I think of the Good Samaritan. I think of a guy on a lonely road. You know the story. The guy gets beaten up and he's left for dead. He gets robbed and beaten up, left for dead. Two religious guys come walking past one at a time, And they don't want to get unclean, spiritually unclean, by touching this guy that might be dead, that certainly got blood all over him. I don't want to touch him because I'll become unclean and I can't go to the temple and worship. That's the whole thing that's going. So they're doing their religious thing while this bloke is bleeding and dying on the side of the road. And then Jesus said, a Samaritan, a foreigner, a non-Jew. This guy comes along because Jesus is really trying to get in their face with the story. And he says, this Samaritan, this foreigner, this non-Jew, this person you think is hopeless, he comes along, he sees the guy, and immediately he meets his need. Picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, binds up his wounds, and provides the innkeeper enough to keep the guy going. Now, I'm really intrigued by that in relation to what Jesus is talking about here, meeting the need. Because here is a Samaritan on a lonely road. His enemy, the Jew, is hurt, and he's now got a choice. I can just walk past and no one's going to know. Makes no difference to my reputation, makes no difference to what people think of me. He's not trying to bring about peaceful reconciliation between the Samaritans and the Jews. There's no political motivation, there's nothing else going on. He just sees this guy and there's nobody else around and he says, I'm going to help this guy because he's a real person in real need and I'm just going to meet the need. And I reckon when he got to the inn and when he was going to leave the inn and he talked to the innkeeper, I don't reckon that he waited for everybody to gather around the reception area and made a big song and dance. Here's the money to look after this guy. You know, how many of us would be tempted to sort of make that little bit of theater around our giving? Wait till someone's noticing and then we'll, you know, do the act of service because, you know, I'm doing it for God, but I don't mind if you all see what I'm doing. I don't think this Samaritan did that at all. I reckon he waited till the reception area cleared. And I reckon he quietly went up to the owner and he said, hey, I know this is going to cost, here it is, and I'll come back by and you tell me, just you and me, you tell me if there's any more and I'll look after this guy. Because he's got the right spirit, amen? Meet the need. I got to thinking about our Purpose 2012. And, you know, Purpose 2012 is all about us connecting up with the burden and passion that God's given us to serve him. We're looking at next year. We're looking at what we as a church are called to. We're looking at what you're called to by God, by God's Spirit. We're celebrating what has been done and looking forward to what can be done. And I got thinking about it, and I got thinking, what if I don't do what I'm supposed to do? What if I don't meet the need that God has got for me to meet? Now, I figure that God will probably get someone else to do it somehow. But in my limited human thinking, I started thinking, well, what are the alternatives here? Well, number one, the need goes unmet. If I don't do what God's called, if I'm the Samaritan and I walk along and I don't meet the need, then maybe the guy dies. Maybe if enough people walk past, that guy dies. Maybe God keeps bringing people to meet the need. I don't know. You work out your own theology on that, but maybe the guy doesn't have his need met. Maybe the kingdom's not expanded in that guy's heart if I don't do something about it. And the second thing I thought about in relation to what, if I'm supposed to meet a need, is maybe somebody else is burdened with that need. Maybe some other faithful, servant-hearted person steps up to the mark and says, well, I'll do it. And I just thought, neither of those are really good options in my thinking. If God has called me to do something, then maybe I better step up and do it so that the need is met and the kingdom of God is expanded. Amen? The second thing I notice about what Jesus is saying about meeting the need is God's got no problem with rewarding people who meet the need. Have a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. How many people like a reward? Anybody like a reward? I like a reward. I'll return the dog anyway, because I don't want to keep the dog, but I'll return the lost dog, and I would do that out of the goodness of my heart, but if they give me a 20 buck reward so I can go down the street and buy a coffee, I hate coffee, so I wouldn't buy that, but I might buy somebody else a coffee, I'd be blessed by that. So if you ever have a lost dog that I return, just feel free. Give the reward. Go for it. Jesus got no problem with reward. Have a look at this. Mark 10, verse 28. Peter asks the question. He says, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And I think about some of the Paul and some of the guys that we know who are around the world serving God, who literally have given up all that stuff. Some of us think we have, but these guys literally have given up all that stuff. And when you sit with them and talk with them, they talk to you about all the people in their lives that God has brought in, all the amazing provision that God has made. I don't know anybody who's got more testimonies of the blessing of God than our cross-cultural workers around the world. Some of us have got, you know, sporadic, you know, testimonies of the blessing of God. Some of these people have got, you know, testimonies every week of the blessing of God. Why? Because God will return 100-fold to those who sacrifice for him. Amazing. You don't have to be a cross-cultural worker to get that. You just have to be someone who meets the need. That's all you got to be. And Jesus said, don't do it for people and for what people can see. Meet the real need of real people and let God be glorified. Amen? The second one he comes to, we find in verse 5 and 6, I think it is. And I just lost my scripture there, but there it is. And that's about prayer. And he says, verse 5, he says, don't be like the hypocrites and all that stuff. Went through that. But I want you to notice something. About 6 times in his teaching on prayer, Jesus uses the term, your Father. He uses it more than any of the others. Your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father. Just constantly talk about it. Verse 6, he says, your Father, twice. Have a look at it. Verse 6. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Verse 7, down the bottom, he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need. In the Lord's Prayer, the pattern of prayer, he says, our Father. He says, come on, you're connecting with your Father in heaven. This is about relationship. And that's the point I want us to get, is that we are to live in relationship with God. The Jesus culture is one where we live in relationship with God. We allow him in our lives and we get into his life and his kingdom. Amen? Verse 9, as he's teaching about that, he says, our Father. Verse 14, he talks about forgiveness. He says, you forgive, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, then your Father will not forgive you either. It's all about living in relationship with God. And I want to encourage you, how's your relationship with God? Are you living each day in relationship with God? If you think about how this works, I'm going to meet the need of somebody, and I'm going to have to give. I'm going to have to do something. It's going to cost me something. Where's that going to come from? Well, it's going to come out of my relationship with God. As I'm walking with God, God's going to lead me and guide me and provide for me so that I can meet the needs of somebody else. So I'm going to meet the need, and I'm going to live in relationship with God. And out of that relationship, there's going to flow blessing and all kinds of understanding and revelation, all the rest of it. And I'm going to be able to meet more need because I'm living in relationship with God. But if I'm not living in relationship with God, and it's just me doing my own thing, then I'm really quickly going to run out of that heart and that desire and that resource to meet the need. It's all about your Father in heaven. And Jesus teaches them how to pray. And he says, he warns them about religious babblings. So don't get into that situation where you're just repeating a prayer over and over and over. It's got to be real. What's the real thing that's going on in your relationship with God? He teaches them a pattern of prayer. I don't have time today, but verse 9 to 13, a very simple pattern of how to pray. Don't be repeating the Lord's Prayer. It's a good thing to memorize. And actually, you could pray that if you wanted to, but I think if you were just repeating the Lord's Prayer, then you would be breaking what Jesus just said about don't do the babbling. He says, come on, here's how you pray. You glorify your Father, our Father who is in heaven. Glory, hallowed be your name. You glorify your Father. You begin with the glorifying of God, not your own disasters. Begin with the glorifying of God. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Begin to focus on the needs of the kingdom of God, not your personal need. Glorify God, focus on the needs of the kingdom of God. And once you've done all that, and I've shared with you before, I do this every day. Basically, while I'm walking, I pray through the Lord's Prayer. And generally, I hardly ever get to the Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread because there's so much stuff going on in the kingdom of God that I just spend most of my time praying for that. And I go, oh, God, you better look after my needs. Basically, usually as I'm getting back to the car to drive home, I go, well, God, you better sort out our daily bread. And God, thank you for giving me, and I forgive everybody, and deliver me from evil. And I get in the car and go home. That's usually what happens, because if you start getting focused in on the glorifying of God and the meeting of the needs of the kingdom of God, then you're living in a much better place. than when you're just focusing in on, my daily bread, where's my daily bread coming from? You know, I tell you what, if you're probably that person, where's my daily bread? Well, all you're going to get is bread, let me tell you. But if you're that person who focuses on the kingdom and the glory of God, guess what? The cream cakes are coming. I just believe that. You know, you're living on a whole nother level of life, where it's not about you and, oh, poor me and, oh, gee, meet my need. It's not that. You're living engaged with the presence of God and the kingdom of God, and you're living just on a whole different level of life. That's the Jesus culture. That's what he's trying to get them to get. But some of the guys he's talking to are going, they're writing down the Lord's Prayer, going, I'll just repeat that every day, like 10 times, and I'll be okay. And they go, they're not even hearing what Jesus is saying. He said, don't do the vain babbling. It doesn't do any good. But pray like this, and you'll get engaged with life. Amen? Yes. Amen. And then the last thing in verse 16, your favorite thing. But I know that all of you do. One of the things I notice about this passage is Jesus assumes that we are all going to do these things. You know, he says, when you give, it's kind of like Josh Whalen's incredibly insightful offering message from a couple of weeks ago, where he says, I don't want to teach on giving. They've asked me to, but it's a load of rubbish. I think that's what he said. And because all you're just going to give anyway. You know, he's with Jesus. He's saying, when you give, I don't need to encourage, I don't need to talk about it much, although we do realize that we do need to talk about it because we're not that great at it. Pretty good here, but, you know, we keep moving. Jesus says, when you give, he assumes it's going to happen. He says, when you pray, he assumes you're going to connect with God. You're going to make that part of your life. And he says, when you fast. I like a fast fast. I think a fast fast is a good fast. Anybody with me? I do the overnight fast regularly. Why do you think it's called breakfast? I mean, it's the overnight fast. So after I finished having my supper of cheese and biscuits and ice cream and cake and chocolate and all that, you know, like 11 o'clock at night after I finished eating for the day, don't do all that. You'll get very sick. But after I finish, and then I say, thank you, Jesus. I'm fasting now for about 6 hours, 7 hours, and then I'll get up and break the fast. That's the sort of fast I like. I like a fast fast, an overnight fast, that I break quickly. I'm enjoying that kind of fasting. Amen? One amen from Holy Joe right there in the middle. And I don't like fasting, I got to tell you. I really don't like it. But it's interesting. Jesus said, when you fast. When you fast. This is what you ought to do. Now, I just want to give you one word on fasting, because I really think this is for us as a church and for us as individuals, I think this is something that we really need to engage with a whole lot more. I do, because it's something I think we're not very good at, and I think we ought to get engaged with a lot more. And the word that God gave me, and I was really excited by this, the word God gave me about fasting was fire for effect. I was interested in that. Because it's a military term. I love military and war movies and stuff. And you know that they walk the artillery in. So they do targeting rounds. And then when they've found where they want to actually hit, what do they say? They say fire for effect. Which means, you know, blow the out of them. You know, it just means pour everything you've got onto. You're on the right spot, so now just smash it to pieces. And I felt that God said to me, and the point that I want to make about fasting is be effective. So we talked about meeting the need. We talked about, you know, having a relationship, living in that relationship with God, and then be effective. But it's not be effective just naturally. It's spiritually. This is about spiritual warfare. This is about breaking the back of the devil and breaking open the kingdom of heaven and seeing something come open. And I started thinking about this fire for effect, that when you're focusing on something, fasting is actually this direct interaction between you and God. Nobody else knows about it. That's the whole idea of this. Nobody else knows about it, but in your spirit, you get this sense, I ought to fast for this. There's some breakthrough I'm looking for, and this week or this month or this day, whatever it is, I need to put down the flesh and the desires of the flesh. I need to put that down so that I can focus in on this thing, and I'm going to fast for effect. You know, it's kind of like the Spirit has zeroed in on something, and he says, fast for effect. Now's the time. Get in there, miss a few meals, and get some prayer happening, because if you will, then all the barrage of heaven is going to come down on that one spot, and God's going to bring a breakthrough. And I thought, wow, I can do that. That's better than an overnight break the fast. I think that's all right. If I can start thinking, I'm looking for breakthrough, I'm looking for healing, I'm looking for provision, and the Holy Spirit starts to say, okay, we're getting lined up on this thing now, and then he says to me, now's the time to fast. Well, I can fast for effect. And I don't have to tell anybody about it because this is not an act of theater. This is not so other people are interested. This is now between me and God. It's kind of like I'm the artilleryman, or I'm the forward scout who's identifying where it's landing, and God's the artilleryman. And as I fast and as I focus in, then God starts pouring in the artillery from heaven. I just like that. You're looking at me blankly, but I like that concept. Fast for effect. I can handle that. I looked at the scriptures. Jesus said, you know, a couple of times, they said, how come we couldn't cast out that devil? He said, well, you need prayer and fasting. You need to fast for effect so that you can deal with that situation. When they were establishing church leaders in the book of Acts, several times they were praying and fasting as they set apart. When Barnabas and Paul were set apart to go out and to do some of the first, you know, cross-cultural missionary endeavors that the church had ever seen, they fasted and they prayed and set them apart. They fasted for effect. I saw this run that happened. I'll just share it with you. I won't read the scriptures because we ran out of time. But when God's people went into exile, so if you don't know the story, the people of God were in their own promised land, but they messed up as they always did. And God said, right, you messed up so much, I'm going to let someone overrun you, and you lot are all going to be taken off into captivity into Babylon, ancient Babylon. So that's what happened. And the Babylonians came and they took them into captivity and they had to live in captivity for 70 years. But God had prophesied that it would be 70 years and then they would be restored to the promised land. That's the context of the story. But as I looked at it, I looked up all these things on fasting. I realized that there was this series of fastings that actually broke the back of their captivity. I was really fascinated by it because it's fast for effect. In Esther, they're in captivity, and twice in Esther, it actually calls for a fast. When Esther is going before the king, because you remember the story, the Jews were going to be killed off in captivity, because they had enemies that had risen up against them. And God had placed Esther in the king's house as one of his women, one of the harem, but she was going to become the queen. And so she goes before the king and pleads for her own people. And before she does that, she says, can you get everybody to fast for me? Isn't that interesting? So they fast for effect. She goes in and gets the favor of the king. And they get delivered from that destruction. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, the famous Daniel fast, he has actually realized, he does a bit of research and study, and he's realized that Jeremiah the prophet said there was 70 years and then you're going to be released. And he goes, wow. He starts working it out and he realizes that's now. So Daniel, after all of his life of service in captivity, he says, we're in the right time. And he starts to pray and fast for effect. And God comes and reveals to him what's going to happen. And you know that within a very short space of time after that, God dethrones the existing king, brings up a new king who actually declares that they can all go back. How much of that was because Daniel fasted for effect? When they started to go back, I don't know if you're excited by this sort of stuff, but I am. When they go back, Ezra chapter 8, when they start to go back, and Ezra is going to, he's the second group of people to go back. When Ezra is going to go back, he's going to bring the word of God and the worship in the temple. He's going to bring that back to the people of God. What does he do? Pray and fast. You fast for effect. And he comes back and he restores the word of God and the worship of God to the people of God. Nehemiah, we finish with this, Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 9, twice. Now Nehemiah, once they'd come back and settled in Jerusalem, they had to rebuild the walls, you might remember, and establish the community again. And Nehemiah, when he heard that the walls were a mess and the place was a mess, what did he do? Pray and fast. He fasted for effect. And when he went before the king said, take whatever you need and go and rebuild the wall. How much of that would have happened if he had not fasted for effect? When he gets back there, they rebuild the walls, and then they've drifted away from God again because they were hopeless and they did it all the time. And so they drifted away from God and they're going to need to be restored back into relationship with God. What does Nehemiah do? Pray and fast. And he fasts for effect. And the people are restored back into relationship with God. I was fascinated that from the time of their captivity to the time of their restoration, there were these women and men who were fasting for effect to see the plan and purpose of God go forward. This is so different from the theater of fasting that Jesus was observing in his day. And he said, you lot are fasting so that people will look at you and you know, think that you're good. This is pretense. Don't you realize that fasting has an incredible impact? And that if you would only get quietly with God and start to fast, that you would see breakthrough in your life. It's a different culture. It's a culture where we do stuff in relationship with God. It's a culture where we come aside and our giving, our meeting of need, is done under the eyes of God. It's where our prayer is not just some sort of weird religious practice, but it's our relationship, the lifeblood of our relationship with God. It's a culture where the fasting is not just some weird religious practice. Oh, maybe I can twist God's arm or some weird idea. No, our fasting releases the impact of heaven. Amazing. A totally different world that the people of God are meant to live in. What's your current challenge? What's going on in your life? Are you giving? Are you living in relationship with God? Are you fasting for effect? Why not start to do what Jesus said to do and see if something might change in your life? Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to see your incredible grace at work in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you've given us opportunity to walk with you, to live with you, to see an impact. Lord, I pray you forgive us for when we live our lives in some weird religious process where we're not in connection with you, we're doing the churchy thing for some weird reason, but we're not actually living in relationship with you. That our giving is just, you know, mechanical. Our prayer is almost non-existent, and we just don't even bother fasting. And Lord, we're just out of contact with you completely. I just pray you forgive us, Lord, for living like that, living so far below what you've called us to. And I ask you, Lord, for every one of us, that you would challenge us about these areas of needing need, of prayer, of fasting, that you would really challenge us and inspire us and draw us on so that we can start to live the kind of lives that you intend for us to live, not dictated to by the natural, but living in the supernatural, living above the natural, living with your direct intervention into the areas that we're involved with. Lord, I pray you lead us in this. Thank you, Jesus. For those who are not right with God this morning, why don't you open your heart right now? We're going to pray. If you're not right with God, you're completely out of touch with God. You know, we've had our worship today and you've just been off the planet. You don't understand what, you don't connect with it, you don't understand. I've been sharing this morning and that it's, you're not quite sure where that's coming from. You've got no real connection with God for it to make any meaning to you. And yet you want to be right with God. You want to be in relationship with Him and you want to live that meaningful life where He's relating to you every day and you're living for Him and rising above the pack. If that's what you want today, then open your heart. We're going to pray right now. And if you're serious about it, then open your heart to God this morning and let Him make a difference. Start to engage with a real spiritual life with a Heavenly Father who loves you, who wants to be in relationship with you, who wants to walk with you every day. If you'll do that, then open your heart here this morning, right now. We're going to pray together. Why don't you pray after me really simply? Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I really want to encourage you today, if you're out of touch with God, if you're really just out of touch with God, then it's time to get it sorted out. You are meant to be living in a relationship with God that fills you with joy and peace and all kinds of good stuff in your life. And God will do it for you. But He won't do it for you just by sitting on, you know, a chair at church. It won't work that way. But if you will learn to walk with Him every day, then He will meet with you. And we've got a booklet here. That's why I'm holding that. Becoming a Friend of Jesus. Just a simple booklet of studies about the Bible. Just stuff that'll help you. And I ask you to grab your friend, the person who brought you today. Go to see the Wallabies man there at the back, Brian, who's representing well today. And go and see him, and he'll give you one of these books. And you guys together, you can sit down together and go through that. You know, get in part, become part of a life group, small group, and that'll help you to go through that and get real about your walk with God. Amen? If it's not real, it's incredibly boring. So get real about your walk with God. Amen? God bless you guys.